As we are, we're going to wrap up our study of the book of Ephesians this morning, which seems impossible, but here we are. We're going to be, today we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 24. But again, when we come to the end of anything, we need a test, right? You guys ready for the final exam? There are some of you that are like that who love final exams. You're like, yeah, bring it on. I'm ready to be examined at any moment. And then there are some of you that are sitting there like, just don't call on me. Well, let's see. We've been working our way through the book of Ephesians, and hopefully it's been a beneficial study for you all. It certainly has been that for me. In the first three chapters of the book of Ephesians, Paul focuses on what? Oh, that's too broad. I need to give you multiple choice, huh? Who will be the brave one? What does Paul focus on in the first three chapters? What's that? Thanksgiving and prayer, faith. Yeah, it's not a single thing that Paul talks about, but he certainly spends his time focusing on the theology of all the things that we receive as believers in Jesus Christ. You remember the book of Ephesians opens with him using that phrase, in him, over and over and over again. And what we really get in those first three chapters of the book of Ephesians is this picture of what does a believer in Jesus Christ look like? It's really the theological part of the letter. In chapters 4, 5, and most of part of and most of chapter 6, Paul turns his attention to what? I heard it. Application. Yeah, an application is taking the truths that we know and making them truths that we live, right? And that's what application is. It's wonderful to know theology. It's wonderful to be able to articulate what you believe. But if you don't actually live it, you can make an argument that you don't actually believe it, right? The two are married. There's this, we talked as we were looking through these verses about this scale, about what we believe or what we know and what we live. And the idea is this scale should be balanced. If we know a whole lot of things but don't live it, well, there's a problem there. And if we live a whole lot of things but without any knowledge or any reason behind it, we've got problems, don't we? Either way, what we want is we want that scale between what we know and what we live to be balanced. And that's what Paul does in the second three chapters of Ephesians. He gives us all this knowledge and tells us how to live that knowledge. And as followers of Jesus Christ, our job isn't just to know, but to live, is to act out these things that Paul puts on our hearts and minds and that we receive in Jesus Christ. Well, we get to chapter 6, and the back end of chapter 6, Paul gives us this beautiful illustration of how we don't just do this for a day or a week or a month or a year, but how do we balance these scales between knowledge and application for a lifetime. And we spent the last couple weeks looking at the armor of God, this thing that the Bible tells us that we put on so that we can have that balance, have that application in our lives, not just for the 15 minutes after we walk out of church every Sunday, but for every single day of the rest of our lives. We arm ourselves for the battle that God has marked out for each one of us. Well, Paul gives us a little bit of extra credit here in the final couple verses. You guys seem like you've done pretty well on your exam, but Paul sneaks in one last piece of extra credit here in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be looking at verses 18 to 24 today. And this is what Paul writes. And he says, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Titus, my dear brother and faithful servant of the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am also sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and sisters, and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, as we consider your words today, and as we apply them to our lives, and we live out the truths that we see and we read and hear today, give us wisdom and guidance that we may rightly apply this word of truth to our lives. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Well, here in the back half of chapter 6, Paul has been working on this military motif, right? We talked about the armor of God. He explained how we wear the armor of God, what the armor of God's for, who the armor of God defenses us against, what the pieces of the armor of God is. And he kind of finishes this thought by sticking with this military theme. And he gives some final words of advice, some extra credit to the church in Ephesus, on how a soldier of the cross should carry himself. And he finishes this by saying that a soldier of the cross carries themselves with the power of prayer. So today, as we finish this study, we're going to look at three ways that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, can use the power of prayer. Number one, we're told in verse 18, we use the power of prayer in all kinds of prayers and requests. Look at verse 18 with me. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. So the first way we use the power of prayer is, Paul says, in a variety of prayers. I don't know about you. This may happen to you. Do you ever have someone who calls you and they always want to talk or always have the same problem? Again, this is no one here. Don't worry. But We have caller ID on our phones now, most of us. Do you ever have a name that pops up on your phone and you're not super quick to answer it? You'll answer it because you're a good human being, right? But you look at that name for a minute or two, and there's just people that, like, sometimes they call and you're like, I know what this is about. I know how I'm going to spend the next 20 minutes of my life, right? I kind of wonder sometimes, when my name shows up on God's caller ID, does he hesitate? You may be wondering that yourself. Does God say, oh boy, so George's got something to complain about. Here we go. But what Paul says here, he says, listen, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. There's not one reason that we come to God. There are many reasons that we come before God. We serve a God who is not just involved in one part of our lives. God is not the God of the tough things of our lives, right? God is not the God of the good things of our lives. God is not the God of the things that I'm not quite sure about parts of our lives. He is the God of every part of our lives, and our prayer life should represent that, shouldn't it? This is why Paul says, listen, you don't come to God with just your problems. You don't come to God with just your issues. You don't come to God with just your praises. He says you come before God in all situations, on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Prayer for us as followers of Jesus Christ is our native language, isn't it? It is what should come out naturally from us. But I know, and I don't stand here as this great prayer of the faith. I struggle with prayer. Sometimes I find myself only going to God when it's difficult. And there's sometimes that I pray and I'm like, I'm ashamed. I'm like, God, I know I haven't talked to you nearly as much as I should. And now I need something. So all of a sudden, here I am. And sadly, for so many of us, that probably is our prayer life. God is the God we go to when we've tried everything and it hasn't worked. And we're out of strength and we're out of energy and we're out of hope. And we say, well, I guess I better go to God because he can fix this. And maybe I should have gone to him to begin with. Paul says, listen, this is not what prayer is. We serve a God who is involved in every moment of our lives, in the victories and in the defeats. When the ones we love are healthy and joyous, and when the ones we love are struggling. When the world is looking great and when the world looks horrible, He is the one that we come to. And the Bible demonstrates this all throughout its pages because there are many, many different forms of prayer. And we're going to look at a couple of them this morning and just look at some of the ways that we can come before God, because Paul is saying we're supposed to be coming to God in many different forms and many different ways. The first form I wanted to point out is adoration. Adoration are prayers that focus on God's goodness and on his majesty. A lot of the songs we sing are really prayers of adoration, where we lift up the attributes, the power, the majesty of God, and we give him the place of authority and righteousness that he deserves in our church, in our world, and in our lives. Psalm 111, 1-4 is a prayer of adoration. It says this: "Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in him. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered, and the Lord is gracious and compassionate." Adoration shows understanding that he is God and we're not. And ultimately, this is what prayer is. Prayer is us aligning our world with his world. And like I said earlier, so many times we get things out of order, don't we? We come to before God when things are a mess, when we should have started by coming to God, right? Adoration is the understanding that God is the one who is all-powerful. He is almighty. He is able. And we are not. So we come in this church and in our lives and in this world understanding that he is worthy of our praise. But that's not the only prayer that we see in the Bible. We see prayers of confession. Prayers of confession are majoritively focused on our sin and our shortcoming. 1 John 1:9 says this: "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Prayers of confession are not meant to be routine or ritual. In some denominations, they've become that. But the reality of it is, confession is part of our lives as followers of Jesus Christ. Because no matter how hard we try, no matter how much we strive, no matter how much we endeavor, we sin and fall short of the glory of God, correct? I'm not sitting here talking to a bunch of people who haven't messed some things up this week, right? How many of you have spoken when you should have kept your mouth shut this week? How many of you have gotten angry when honestly you should have forgiven? How many of us have said things and thought things and done things that we know are outside of what God has asked us to do? The reality of it is, despite what the world wants to believe, we are not a bunch of people who have it all together, are we? We're not. The amazing thing is, it's a shame sometimes. I do really wish that many people who think poorly of Christians would come to service. And I know that they won't, because they think that they will come here and get judged. There's no reason for them to get judged, because we're all messed up too. That's the reality of this. The reality of it is we're a bunch of scrambled up people. The only difference is we've accepted the love and grace of Jesus Christ. That's it. You're not sitting in that pew because you're better. You're not sitting there because you earned it. We get you a little plaque on your pew because you've had, you know, 5 straight days of sinlessness. That's not how it works. None of us get that plaque. We are sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God. And part of a right relationship with God is honesty about that fact. Is coming before God and saying, "You are holy and I am not. You are righteous and I am not. And the only good in me is the good that you've put there through your Holy Spirit." That's what confession is. Once again, it is understanding that he is right and I'm not. Am I working at it? Sure. Are you working at it? Hopefully. But in the meantime, we need a whole lot of grace. another prayer that the Bible shows us are prayers of thanksgiving. And prayers of thanksgiving are majoritively focused on the provision and the protection of God. Psalm 9:1 says this, "I will give thanks to you, Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wondrous deeds." The Bible tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from our Heavenly Father above. No matter what kind of life we seem to have made for ourselves here in this world, the reality is that everything good in our life comes from Him. You got a good job that pays well? Congratulations. You know who gave you those gifts that allowed you to have that job? You know the health that allows you to go to that job every day? You know who gives you that health? The reality is, no matter what we have in life, no matter how much we may think it's because of our strength or our wisdom or our greatness, the reality is we are thankful because everything that we have comes from Him. Once again, this idea of prayer helping us see the world the way God does, right? It helps us to realize He's in charge and we're not. It helps us to remember that He is holy and we're not. It helps us to remember that He provides and we thankfully receive. Another prayer that we see in the Bible are prayers of supplication. And these are specific prayers and requests. Philippians 4:6 says this, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." We bring specific requests. We have general requests that we bring, that God would be glorified, that people would come to know Him. But then there are specific requests. People that we pray for, people whose souls we pray for, people whose health we pray for, people for emotions that we pray for. It's that we bring these people before God and give them over to Him. 1 Peter says, "Cast your cares on Him because He cares for you." It is an amazing thing that we serve a God who cares about the very specific things in our lives. But this is exactly what the Bible tells us. That God cares about the nuances of who you are. The Bible tells us that even the numbers of hairs on your head are counted. For some of you, that's easier than others. But the point remains, even those who are follically challenged probably don't even know the number of hairs on their head, but God does. He cares about the specifics of our lives. And that's an amazing thing. I read a story this week. Some time ago, there was a young man looking for work, and he approached a foreman of a logging crew to ask for a job. The foreman said, "It depends. Let's see you take one of these trees down." The young man stepped forward and skillfully felled a great tree. The foreman was impressed and exclaimed, "All right, you can start on Monday." Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday rolled by. By Thursday afternoon, the foreman approached the young man and said, "You can pick up your paycheck on the way out today." Startled, the young man said, I thought we got paid on Fridays." "Well, normally we do," answered the foreman, "but I'm letting you go today because you've fallen too far behind. Our daily charts show that you've dropped from first place on Monday to last place on Wednesday." But I'm a hard worker," the young man objected. "I arrive first, I leave last, I've even worked through my coffee breaks." The foreman, sensing the boy's integrity, thought for a minute and then asked, "Have you been sharpening your axe?" The young man replied, "Well, no, sir. I've been working too hard to take the time." Prayer is our axe as believers in Jesus Christ. And so often we are so busy with the details of life. We're so busy taking care of those who ask for help. We're so busy doing all the things that we need to do that prayer seems like one of those things, well, we can set it beside. God knows what we need. Why do I take time to pray? Because prayer is what keeps us sharp as followers of Jesus Christ. It's what keeps us in line with the thoughts and the actions of God. Because here's the truth. When we go about doing ministry or we go about living life, we just kind of go, don't we? Especially in this culture. We're go all the time, right? We're constantly moving, constantly going forward. And the problem is we never walk in just a straight line. We walk a little bit this way or a little bit that way. And the problem is when you go a little bit this way for long enough, you're a whole long way away from where you thought you were going to be. Prayer aligns our hearts. It aligns our attitudes. It aligns our emotions. It aligns ourselves with God. Adoration reminds us that He is a God who is worthy of our praise. Confession reminds us that we desperately need God and we are hopelessly lost without Him. Thanksgiving reminds us that no matter what we may think we accomplish in this world, every good thing comes from our Heavenly Father. And supplication reminds us that no matter how much we love and how much we care, we cannot fix the lives of others. The ministry of reconciliation is His. So we pray, not just once in a while, and not just one way, but all the time in various prayers and requests. The next way we see that Paul tells us that we can use the power of prayer is by praying for the Lord's people. Look at verse 18 with me. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions and at all kinds with prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all of the Lord's people. Well, in the first part of this verse, Paul talks about the variety of prayer. Here, Paul talks about the frequency of prayer. Look what he says here. He says, keep on, be alert and always keep on praying for the Lord's people. How often are we supposed to pray? The Bible actually tells us how often we're supposed to pray. How is it? What is it? Yeah, it's to pray continually, to pray without ceasing. This is our natural state, isn't it, as followers of Jesus Christ. We are to be alert. In Greek, that idea of being alert is as in all persistence. In other words, it is something that we are constantly doing all the time, something we are doing relentlessly. In fact, that same language is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 26. Keep your finger in Ephesians, but jump over to Matthew chapter 26 and look at verse 36 with me. Matthew chapter 26, verse 36. Jesus is praying in the garden. This is mere hours before Jesus would be arrested and ultimately crucified. And Jesus, a few hours before he is going to go through this incredible trial, is doing what in the Garden of Gethsemane? He's praying, right? And listen to what Jesus says, starting in verse 36. He says, then Jesus went with his disciples to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to them, sit here while I go over there and pray. He took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee along with him, and he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. That's that same idea. He's basically saying, stay here and pray persistently with me. Going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. Then he returned to his disciples and found them sleeping. Couldn't you men keep watch with me? Same idea. With me for 1 hour, he asked. Watch and pray so that you not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then he went away a second time and prayed. My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, then may your will be done. When he came back, he again found them sleeping because their eyes were heavy. So he left them and went away once more to pray a third time, saying the same thing. Then he returned to his disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Look, the hour has come. The Son of Man is being delivered into the hands of sinners. Rise, let's go. Here comes my betrayer. The idea here is simple. As followers of Jesus Christ, we're to be in a posture of prayer. And again, let me be real honest with you guys. I would love to tell you that, anytime you walk into my office, you're gonna catch me on my knees praying. And the reality is that's probably far from the truth. But think about this. Jesus Christ, in the hours before he would go to the cross. Is doing what? Is praying. If there's anyone who should be, you know, fine with not praying, whose communion with God was so pure and so perfect that prayer was not necessary during this time, it's Jesus. And what is he doing during these difficult hours? He's praying. And if you look at his prayer, it was literally what we just talked about. He says, Lord, if there's another way, so be it. But if there is no other way, help me line up my mind with yours, right? He says, not my will, but yours. In other words, Jesus is praying for what purpose? So he will respond like God wants him to respond. I find that amazing. I just kind of assume that Jesus is going to get it right, right? And maybe he would have. I'm almost certain that he would have, even if he hadn't been praying. But the fact is that Jesus, during this time, is focused, persistently making sure that his heart and his mind are in line with the Heavenly Father's. Over and over and over again. He doesn't just pray once. He doesn't just pray twice. Three times he comes back with the same prayer. He's like, I want to make sure that we're in line. Well, what are we called? Going back to Ephesians chapter 6, what are we called to be? What does Paul call us to be persistent in praying about here? For the Lord's people, yeah. This idea of people who are followers of Jesus Christ. We are called to pray persistently and consistently for followers of Jesus Christ. We pray for those who are physically struggling. Do we have people in our congregation, not just our congregation, but in the family of God who are struggling with their health right now? Without question. Our bulletin is full of people who are hurting right now and need persistent and consistent prayer. Are there people of the Lord's people who are struggling emotionally? Listen, we've talked so much. Life is difficult, isn't it? And none of us get through this life without getting banged up, without having hurt emotions, without struggling, without feeling lost or betrayed. And the Bible says that we are called to pray for each other, to pray for our emotions. How about for those spiritually? We want to think and we want to come to church and we want to sit down and we look around like, well, look how spiritual everyone is here today. I'm sitting around all these people, and they're probably praying better than I am. They're probably reading their Bible better than I am. They're probably like we do. We sit in church, and we look around, and we figure, oh, everybody's got this figured out. I'm the weird one here, and the reality of it is, you're all weird. Me too. We're all messed up. None of us have this together. I preach this stuff every week. Do I do it every week? No. And you might need to fire me right now, but that's the truth. We sit here thinking that we all have it all together. We look at these people, oh, look at that family, they got it all together. Oh, look at that, they love each other so much. And the reality of it is, we need prayer. We need to realize that we're all broken, messed up people who are saved by the love and grace of Jesus Christ. But outside of our congregation, and certainly there are many, many things to pray for here, this is certainly not the only place in this gigantic world where God is working. We saw a video earlier of how God is working all throughout the world through little shoeboxes. And that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Doesn't that make you feel amazing? And to think, one of those shoeboxes that was on that video might have been one that you packed. Who knows? But those boxes are going out, and the gospel is going out with them. And God is doing amazing things. But there are many people out in this world that are claiming the name of Jesus Christ that are struggling. Not just with health, not just with emotional things, but because of the name of Jesus Christ that they claim and hold on to, are fearing for their very life. According to the International Bulletin of Missionary Research, as many as 100,000 Christians are killed every year as a direct result of their faith. Now, these are nearly impossible numbers to verify, But throughout our world, we are facing some of the greatest persecution in the history of the world. There are men, women, and children who routinely are having their lives taken from them because they refuse to renounce the name of Jesus Christ. Was this happening in Paul's time? Absolutely. And when he says to pray for the Lord's people, I'm sure he was talking about the individuals in the church of Ephesus, but I think Paul had a wider view here. Because Paul was not just the pastor of the church of Ephesus, he was the pastor of many churches and had seen many things. He himself had been drug out of a city and left for dead because of the name of Jesus Christ. And he had seen many others who had gone through the same. And the reality of it is, it's very easy for us to put our blinders on and to care only about the First Baptist Church of Cape May Courthouse. And the reality of it is we are not just the body of the First Baptist Church of Cape May Courthouse. We are part of the body of Christ throughout this world. And there are many out there, pastors and lay people, who praise the name of Jesus Christ at the threat of gunpoint, who choose to acknowledge Jesus Christ here on earth at the risk of their own life. And I think we're called as believers in Jesus Christ to pray for them as well. John 17, 20 and 21 says this, "My prayer," and this is Jesus speaking, "is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me." Jesus is praying. This is right before he goes to the garden. He says, "I am praying not just for my disciples, but all those who will eventually put their faith in my name through their ministry." Amazingly enough, as Jesus was getting ready to go to the cross, who is he thinking about? He's thinking about us. He's praying for us. He says, "I pray that they will have the strength." Because for many, many people throughout this world, believing in Jesus Christ means risking everything. Irina Reshetnik was on a childhood quest for God. Even while she was hearing school lectures proclaiming atheism and mocking Christianity, she had a deep and unflinching faith. Her poetry expressed that faith and brought inspiration and hope to many believers in Russia. It also brought her to the attention of the KGB. At age 28, Irina was arrested and sentenced to 7 years hard labor in Bashkirovka labor camp. There, she was subjected to relentless interrogations, chilling cold, starvation, hard labor, and months of solitary confinement. Irina's faith did not break. During the lonely nights, huddled against the cold wall of her cell, she composed poetry in her head about God. When Irina was finally released, she credited the prayers of believers throughout the world for sustaining her. In one of her poems, she wrote, "Believe me, it is often thus. In solitary cells on winter nights, a sudden sense of joy and warmth, and a resounding note of love. And then, unsleeping, I would know, a huddled by an icy wall, someone is thinking of me now, petitioning the Lord for me." We're called to pray for God's people. There's one other thing in this passage that Paul asks us to use the power of prayer for, and that's found in verses 19 and 20. He says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should." Paul asks us to pray using the power of prayer for the advance of the gospel. So Paul has told us to have variety in prayer. He has told us to have consistency in prayer. And now he calls upon us to use the power of prayer as he and many others fearlessly share the gospel. If you have your Bibles, one more time, jump over to the book of Acts. Look at Acts chapter 26, because we see an illustration of Paul's fearless use of the gospel. Acts chapter 26, starting in verse 24, Paul is on trial, and he had been bouncing around from magistrate to magistrate, and he stands trial before King Agrippa. And it's interesting because at this point, Paul could probably see a pathway to freedom here, to get back on the road, to get back to his churches, to get back to the ministry of the gospel. But instead, he stands before King Agrippa and gives a powerful sermon about the coming Lord Jesus Christ and the fulfillment of the gospel, because he knew that King Agrippa was aware of the Old Testament scriptures. We don't necessarily have time to read all that. It's a wonderful sermon he gives. But I wanted to point it out and look at the response of those who were listening in verse 24. It says, at this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus," Paul replied. "What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian?" Paul replied, "Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who listen to me today may become as I am, except for the chains." Paul fearlessly gives the gospel there, doesn't he? Paul could probably talk his way to freedom here. He probably could. King Agrippa was a friend of Jews. He knew that Paul had not done anything worthy to be arrested. And if Paul had gone a different way with his defense here, Paul probably could have got out of the mess he was in. But instead, Paul doubles down. Paul's like, "You know what? I got Festus here. I got King Agrippa here. We're giving them the gospel." And that's what he does. He lays out the gospel for them. He says he was supposed to be giving a defense about why he wasn't guilty of what he was being charged about. Instead, he says, "I'm going to give him the gospel instead." This is what he does. This is who Paul is. He doesn't talk anything about, "Well, I was wrongly accused. They don't have witnesses. Their witnesses don't hold up." He doesn't do any of the stuff that we do. We'd be like, "Well, how do I get out of this?" Paul says, "Well, they're stuck here with me and they got to listen to me. So here's what they're going to hear. They're going to hear the gospel." And that's what Paul does. He fearlessly and shamelessly proclaims the good news of Jesus Christ. This week, it was a little sad, but the Williamsons are heading back to Ecuador. It was a real blessing to have them here. We are going to miss them a whole lot. They were a whole lot of fun to have as neighbors for the first couple months that we were here. But I spoke to BJ on Tuesday, and we just talked, and I was just overwhelmed by his desire. As difficult as it was for he and his wife and his three kids, they are heading back to Ecuador. Why? Because they want to fearlessly proclaim the gospel to people who have not heard it. They leave a life of comfort and a nice missionary home that takes care of them, and they go back to a place where they barely speak the language, where they barely know people, for the purpose of sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Paul implores us to pray for the advance of the gospel. Why do we have missionaries that we support in our church? Why do we give and why do we pray and why do we lift up their names? Because they are out there doing what God has called them to do. They are advancing the good news of Jesus Christ. Why are we packing shoeboxes and send them off to who knows where? Because we want to see the gospel advance. We know the good news of Jesus Christ, but it's not enough for us to know it. We keep telling people until the whole world hears, and many come to believe. Paul, with every breath of his life, fearlessly advanced the gospel. I don't think we're supposed to be doing anything less. We are supposed to fearlessly advance the gospel from our pulpit, from our ministries, from our giving. Everything that we do is for the purpose that people, men, women, and children, can hear the good news of Jesus Christ and put their faith and trust in him. It is estimated that of the over 7 billion people alive in the world today, nearly 3 billion of them live in unreached people groups with little or no access to the gospel of Jesus Christ. According to the Joshua Project, there are approximately 16,500 unique people groups in the world with still 6,900 of them considered completely unreached. There is still work for us to do. We may proclaim the gospel every Sunday from this pulpit, but there are many places in this world where they have not heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many languages where Jesus Christ is not a word in their vocabulary. And it is our job to pray for the advance of the gospel, to give for the advance of the gospel, to serve for the advance of the gospel. There is still so much for us to pray for. I want to encourage you guys. Every Wednesday night, a group of people from this church meet. We sing, we laugh, we eat a few snacks, but majoritively we pray. We come, we share requests, we share praises, a variety of different prayers, and we come before God and we implore him for our church, for places around the world that are hearing the gospel, for people in our church who need to be uplifted. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is meaningful. Prayer changes the world that we live in. And as a church, we need more of it. We need to pray. I encourage you and implore you to pray consistently, to pray with variety, and to pray for the advance of the gospel. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you and we thank you for who you are. We thank you for loving us. We thank you for showing us that love through Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would not just show it to us, but there are many throughout this world who have not experienced that love and not heard the name of Jesus Christ. And I pray that you would use the gifts, talents, abilities, and resources of this church so that many men, women, and children may hear the good news of Jesus Christ and put their faith in it. Lord, we give you honor and praise and glory today. In Jesus' name, amen.